Thank you, Mr. Van Zuwen. And hello to everybody. Happy Sabbath. Thank you so much for that story, BB. Appreciate that outlaw nickname there. Have to remember that one. So, no, it was a great story. And I was really happy to hear about Tom being baptized. So encouraging. And so I was texting with him this morning, actually, and congratulating him and wishing him a happy Sabbath. So we're very happy to hear that announcement about Tom. And it's good to have some visitors here. We got some folks coming through for preteen camp that's starting up on Sunday. So my daughters are going to preteen camp as staff. So this will be their first time serving as staff. So, you know, I asked Mr. Wynott, make sure, you know, laundry, any dishes that need to be done, all those fun activities get, you know, handed over to the new ones over here. They don't think that's very funny. But no, it should be a great time, and it's Monday through, or it starts on Sunday and runs through Thursday, so it's a little bit short, but I know everybody's really excited, so it's great to have the Provines here as they pass through down to Camp Sequoia. And it's just in time for some of the warmer weather, too. It's just picking up right about now. So it'll probably be quite a bit cooler up there with the higher elevation. So anyway, I hope you guys have a great camp. Doctrine. Doctrine is at the core of our faith as God's people. As Christians, we believe the way that we believe. We live the way that we live because of the doctrines and the teachings that you and I have been taught. And the word doctrine appears more than 50 times in the Bible. It appears in the Old Testament. The word doctrine also appears in the New Testament. God's true doctrine is really at the fundamental core of our faith as God's people. Now, a couple weeks ago, we watched an In Accord here, which summarized the International Ministerial Conference. And did you guys catch the title? Did you catch the title to the International Ministerial Conference? It was Workers Together Proclaiming and Protecting God's Truth. Workers Together Proclaiming and Protecting God's Truth. So I was really happy to hear that protecting God's truth is on the agenda of the church. That was very encouraging to hear, that we as God's people value and consider it important to protect the truths that you and I know and hold so dear. These doctrines, these teachings, this way of life. These doctrines, of course, can be under attack by the world that you and I live in. We do live in Satan's world. Satan's got an agenda as well. And he wants to discredit God's doctrine. He wants to discredit the Bible and make it appear that if you believe in Scripture, you're uneducated, that the Bible is fiction, not fact. And so Satan is actively seeking to discredit the truth. And if Satan can't succeed in fully corrupting God's doctrine, he'll do the next best thing. He'll try to dilute it, or he'll try to water it down till it becomes of no effect. So Satan is actively working to discredit God's true doctrine and his teachings. So you and I, as God's people, you know, we've got a job. You know, our job is to protect these truths and these doctrines that we hold so dear. We strive to protect God's true doctrine. So I've entitled the message this afternoon on the subject of doctrine. I've entitled it, Protecting God's True Doctrine. Protecting God's True Doctrine. We love these truths that we've been given by God. We love them, we appreciate them, and so we want to protect them and guard over them and watch over them. So protecting God's true doctrine. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll start here. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's go to verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's go to verse 16. Here Paul gives us the purpose of what doctrine does for you and I as God's people today. He gives us the purpose of doctrine, the definition of what doctrine is. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's go to verse 16. Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So all scripture is profitable for doctrine and for teaching. You know, the Bible is there for us to give us a foundation for our teachings. And then continuing on here in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you and I, we can have everything we need as we journey down this road towards eternal life, towards the kingdom of God. God's scripture, God's teachings, they give us what we need to successfully get to where we are going. So scripture is there for as the foundation for doctrine. That's where we get our doctrines from. Doctrine, by definition, is the act of teaching, instructing, or tutoring. You know, I always had a math tutor because I struggled in math. And I appreciated having that instructor. That's what doctrine is. It's the act of teaching, instructing, tutoring. Doctrine is the teaching of Jesus Christ the Lord, the teachings of the apostles, and things that are taught in Scripture. This is what doctrine is. The Latin phrase, sola scriptura, sola scriptura, expresses a fundamental truth that the Bible is really the only authority for the Christian faith. Sola scriptura, that the Bible is the only authority for the Christian faith, not something that, you know, some religious leader says or some televangelist. It has to be from the Bible or backed up from the Bible. And if if you can remember this, I'm not going to say you're old, but if you can remember hearing this, you're older. Not old, just older. But Mr. Armstrong used to say it all the time. He would say, don't believe me. Say, believe your Bible. When he was teaching, he'd say, don't believe me. Believe your Bible. Don't just believe the things that I'm saying. Open up your Bible, and if it is backed up by Scripture, well, then, yeah, believe me. But don't believe me. Believe your Bible. And that goes back to this Latin phrase, sola scriptura, that the Bible is the only authority for our Christian faith. Now, sometimes we get these questions as God's people, you know, sometimes at work or maybe at school, you'll get the question, hey, are you a Christian? You know, sometimes if you don't use bad language, you kind of, you know, or maybe you stand out a little bit and people will ask you, hey, are you a Christian? And then sometimes usually the next question is, are you Catholic? I don't know why. It's always Catholic, but and I know Mr. Register has said this a couple times, and it's always stuck in my mind because it's a really great answer. And we can answer and say, yeah, I am a Christian. And we model our beliefs or our doctrines after the first century church, after the teachings that Jesus Christ taught, the teachings of the apostles, and the epistles of Paul. So we are first century Christians. We have those same doctrines and beliefs. And I think that's a really good explanation for what type of Christians we are when we receive those questions. So we are first century Christians and hold those doctrines close to us. We value those same doctrines that Jesus Christ taught. Now, if you've been on the Life, Hope, and Truth website, You'll see that the 20 fundamental beliefs are there. We're going through those with the teenagers and in the teen Bible studies. The 20 fundamental beliefs, these are our truths. These are the fundamentals. These are the doctrines that we hold so dear as Christians. These 20 fundamental beliefs are the teachings of the church. They are the Godhead, the angelic realm, and Satan, or angels and demons, and Satan the devil. Humanity, the purpose of human life. You know, why were you born? I think that's one of the most popular downloaded booklets is Why Were You Born? The Word of God, sin and God's law. You know, how sin relates to God's law. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, 3 days and three nights. Repentance, water baptism, the seventh-day Sabbath, the Passover, the festivals of God, the holy day season, biblical food laws, you know, clean and unclean meats, tithing, military service and war, the church of God, the promises to Abraham, the return of Jesus Christ to earth, and the resurrections. So these are our doctrines, these are our beliefs, these are the teachings of Jesus Christ in that early first century church. And these are the teachings that we strive to protect and guard over and watch over, these truths that have been revealed to us. But we know from history that by the time man got to the second century, mainstream Christianity really didn't look anything like the first century church. By the time Christianity hit the second century, it didn't look anything like the church that was established on Acts chapter 2. Those teachings, those principles had changed. You know, the Sabbath was done away with. The holy days were gone. Christianity fell victim to syncretism. You know, the blending together of these multiple religions into Christianity. And so it became a corrupted type of version of Christianity. And by the second century, a counterfeit Christianity had grown into a major religious system. And this corrupted Christianity is so prevalent today that one has to search diligently to find a faith that believes and practices the same as what Jesus Christ taught in the first century. And it is to this faith and these teachings that we strive to protect and value and hold on to. So we try as Christians, we strive to hold fast to the truth. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Here we see how important it is to hold on to these truths that you and I have been given. And here we see in the letter to the Galatians, Paul wrote this from prison. He penned this letter from under lock and key, and he wrote this to the Galatians. And let's go to Galatians 1 and verse 6. And here we see how important it is to hold fast to these truths that you and I have in the church. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So Paul says, look, I marvel. He's like, I'm shocked that you guys are turning aside to something different than the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 7, continuing on, he says, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ or distort or corrupt, you know, corrupt the gospel of Christ. In verse 8, he continues on, he says, but even if we or if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So he says, even if I come back and I teach you something different, if I teach you something different, or even if an angel comes back and teaches you something different that is not in line with Scripture, He says, let that person be accursed. And so here we get a sense of how important it is for us to protect and hold fast to these truths that you and I understand. So we are to protect God's doctrines. Now, there's some dogs that are very protective. just part of their genetics. There's many different breeds. Some of them are ultra protective. I have a German Shepherd dog, and her name is Ida. And she's about 100 pounds. She's a big girl. And she is a wonderful family dog. She's about 9 years old. She's getting up there. She's got some rickety joints. But she's a great dog, and she's super smart. You know, this dog is so smart. If you got a treat, she will basically do anything you want her to do. So we've taught her to sit, to stay, to roll over, play dead, speak, shake your hand, spin. Like I said, she'll do anything if you got a treat. If you got a treat in your hand, you can basically teach her anything you want. If you don't have a treat in your hand, she may or may not do what you want. Like I said, she's a very smart dog. She's a very smart dog. And so she's very intelligent, but these dogs are also extremely protective. I didn't realize how protective these German Shepherds are until I owned one. I remember when my dog Ida was a puppy, and I just had recently gotten her. She was a few months old. She was only about 60 or 75 pounds, somewhere right around there. Yeah, she was a puppy. She was still a big dog, and I was in the driveway playing catch with her, or playing, throwing the ball for her, and she was going and getting it, bringing it back, her favorite activity. And so I was in the front yard throwing the ball for her, and my dad was visiting. So my dad is visiting my house, and we're outside standing on the driveway together, and we're talking and laughing, and while we're laughing and visiting, I'm throwing the ball for the dog, this puppy German Shepherd. So my dad tells a joke, as he often does, and we're laughing and having a good time. And so you know how when you tell a joke and you slap your buddy on the shoulder? So my dad is, we are just having a good time, we're laughing, and my dad raises his hand up like this, and he hits me on the shoulder, and we're laughing and having a good time. But this German Shepherd sees this. And, you know, she is a puppy, but those teeth were very full grown at this point. And she sees my dad basically striking me. And this protective nature of her just emerged. And she barked really loud, like a German Shepherd barks. I mean, it's so deep, it'll just shake you. And she snapped at him. She snapped at him. She lunged at him and snapped. And I was shocked. We were both shocked. We were both very surprised. And I had to talk to her. I said, hey, look, it's okay. You know, I talked to Ida. I said, hey, calm down. Everything's all right. We're just horsing around. And it took her a few months to learn that. The dog had to learn what horsing around meant. I was like, hey, we're having a good time. Nobody's upset here. So she is extremely protective. And that's just the character trait of those German Shepherds. You know, my family and I like to go on hikes. And when we go on a hike and we take the dog, usually we're hiking if we're on a trail or single file. And this dog, it's not something you teach them. They just do it. They're like shepherds. And what she'll do is she'll do loops around us as we're walking. She just loops around us. And she goes from the front to the back, make sure everybody's okay. If she's up front at the front of the line, she looks back to check and make sure everybody at the back of the line is okay, and she'll just do loops around us the entire trip. At all times, she is always focused on being protective. That's just the type of dog that she is. And that's part of being a German Shepherd. You know, Huskies don't have that. Huskies are your friend no matter what. So these dogs are very protective, and it's a great character trait for a family dog. And you get this sense from Paul as he writes these scriptures or writes these letters to the churches, of how important it is to be protective of God's truth. He says we should watch over, we should guard God's truth, that we've been given these doctrines. We want to keep them pure. We want to keep them undiluted. We don't want them to be tainted by the theologies of this world. And so we guard over them fiercely if need be. And so we guard over God's truth in a very protective way as Christians. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Well, what is true doctrine and what is false doctrine? You know, what does true doctrine look like and what does false doctrine look like? We live in a world where there's a lot of ideas out there, where there's a lot of theological concepts and ideologies. What does true doctrine look like? What are the symbols that we see in the Bible? And then what does false doctrine look like? What are some of those symbols? Let's start by taking a look at true doctrine. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 19, and let's go to verse 11. Revelation chapter 19, and let's go to verse 11 as we take a look at true doctrine. So these are the symbols that describe Jesus Christ. Revelation 19 and verse 11, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." So we see this clean, beautiful white horse. "And he who sat on it was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Verse 12, this is referring to Jesus Christ, says his eyes were like a flame of fire. Could you imagine looking at Jesus Christ and his eyes are this flame of fire? "And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself." Verse 13, "He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." This is Jesus Christ, the Logos, the spokesman. This is true doctrine. Verse 14, "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Now verse 15, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword." So out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, "that with it he should strike the nations." So we know that that sharp sword is God's word. We read that many times. God's word is like a sword. It cuts us, it corrects us, it instructs us. And so Jesus Christ carries the sword. So this is the symbol of true doctrine. And let's notice what those symbols are. We have Christ, he's riding on this beautiful white horse. He's got crowns, he's conquering, and he's got a weapon, and his weapon is a sword or the word of God. So that's the symbolism behind true doctrine. Well, what does false doctrine look like? You know, what does false doctrine look like? You know, if that's what is true, you know, what is false? To me, as a human being, I would think, okay, well, it's got to be the opposite of that, right? You probably got a rider on a black horse, and the rider, you know, is wearing a black leather jacket, and he's evil, and he's false. He's false doctrine. Obviously, a bad guy. But that's not what false doctrine looks like. False doctrine actually looks a lot like true doctrine. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6. Back just a few chapters. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6, and we'll go to verse 1. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. Now let's take a look at false doctrine. And Mr. Braswell touched on this a bit as he was reading from Mark. And we'll take a look at what false doctrine looks like. And shockingly, he doesn't look like a bad guy. False doctrine does look very similar to true doctrine. And that's what makes false doctrine so dangerous. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6, and let's go to verse 1. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.'" In verse 2, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse." So here we see this beautiful, white, clean horse again. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So let's notice the similarities here. We've got a rider, he's on a white horse. It's the same as Jesus Christ, he's conquering. He's got a crown. Looks very similar to true doctrine. But notice what the difference is. The weapon is different. The weapon is a bow. It's not the word of God. It's not the sword. And so false doctrine can always be identified by lacking the word of God, by not having doctrines or teachings that are backed up by scripture. And this is how we identify false doctrine. Does this doctrine hold the sword, or does this doctrine hold the bow? So we examine the doctrines in the world around us. And once again, we can remember that famous quote, "Don't believe me, believe your Bible." You know, is it carrying the sword? So we examine doctrine. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll go to verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And let's go to verse 1. We protect the purity of God's truth by examining the doctrines in the world around us. So we protect God's truth by examining things very closely. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul tells Timothy here, he says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times," so he's talking about a future time, but he says, "in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Verse 2, "speaking lies and hypocrisy and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." So Paul here says that in the latter times, that some of God's people will depart from God's true faith, giving heed to doctrines that come from evil spirits. So we see the need here to examine doctrine, to examine and protect and guard the truths that God has given to us. So we examine closely the doctrines to see if they are scriptural. You know, we ask ourselves, hey, is the Trinity? The Trinity is such a powerful ideology in mainstream Christianity today. Is the Trinity scriptural? Do we find that in scripture? Is it backed up by the sword, or is it lacking scriptural support? Is Christmas scriptural? Is Christmas in the Bible? Do we see Christmas in the Bible, in scripture? Does getting saved mean that you can live a life without worry of sin anymore? When you get saved, does that mean that you can just live your life however you want to without heed for God's word? Are there multiple paths that lead to salvation? This is a very popular one today. Is that scriptural? You know, can you be a variety of religions and still make it into the kingdom of God? Is that scriptural? So we protect God's doctrines by examining the doctrines around us. We protect God's truth by looking for that sword, by looking for the sword. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's just jump over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's go to verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's go to verse 2. Paul here tells Timothy, he says in verse 2, he says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." He says, "Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." Now in verse 3, he says, "For the time will come He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So Paul here says that there will come a time when man will no longer endure sound doctrine, but instead he'd rather just hear entertaining things. He'd rather hear stories. He'd rather hear fables. You know, could we be living in that time now as we take a look at the world around us? You know, could we be living in this time now where man doesn't want to hear sound doctrine, but rather they would just rather hear stories? You know, what's probably one of the most popular holidays in Christianity today? Christmas, right? The holiday season is the most festive time of year where family and friends get together and they eat and drink and they participate in these Christmas holiday traditions. Well, what does Christmas have to do with? What's it all about? It's got a little bit to do with the birth of Jesus Christ, which was not in the winter time. But it's mainly about those traditions, right? It's about those traditions. It's about old Saint Nick. And it's a story about this old Saint Nicholas who wears a big red suit, and he's watching over everyone on earth, and he knows whether you've been good, and he knows whether you've been bad, and he's keeping track of it all year long on his little notebook. And and then on Christmas Eve, he flies with his sleigh, led by Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, through the air, and he'll land on the roof of your house. And he magically is able to get himself down this chimney. And if you leave him some cookies and some milk, then he'll leave you a present. And you, if you've been good, he'll leave you a bunch of great presents. And he goes back up the chimney, and he gets back on his sleigh, and he flies off to the next country. And that's the tradition of old Saint Nick. Could we be living in a time where man doesn't want to hear sound doctrine, but would rather just listen to stories and fables? You know, I have a buddy at work who is very proud of this. He says, hey, I go to church one day out of the year. And he's super proud of it. He says, I have never missed an Easter. I go to church every Easter Sunday morning. I have never missed one. That's the only day he goes to church. And he'll openly say that. But he's very proud of the fact that he goes every single Easter. And what is Easter all about? It's a very popular Christian holiday. It's about the fun, right? The entertainment. You dye these eggs, these beautiful colors. And you take these beautiful colored eggs and you go put them out on those green lawns. And you hide them behind bushes and behind trees. And you tell your kids that the Easter Bunny laid an egg, and some of those are chocolate. I don't think it's good to tell your kids that rabbits can lay eggs. It confuses them. Could we be living in a day and age where man doesn't want to hear sound doctrine? You know, we've got the spring holy days, all about putting sin out of our lives. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, and Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits, that is foreign to people. Nobody wants to hear about putting sin or leavening out of their lives. They want to hear entertainment. They want to hear stories. They want to hear fables. So could we be living in this day and age that Paul talked about here, where man would not endure sound doctrine, but rather embraces stories and fables? Well, I think we've answered that question. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. There are deceptive doctrines that are dangerous. And so Peter warns us about these deceptive ideas, these religious ideas that are out there, not all of them are harmless. And so Peter warns us about them here. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's go to verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's go to verse 1. The dangers of deceptive doctrines. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And by covetousness, in verse 3, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So he speaks of false teachers who bring in these destructive teachings, destructive doctrines that can hurt Christians, that can lead people away from God's truth. And so we strive to examine doctrines around us and protect the doctrines that we hold so dear. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. If you would, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. And let's go to verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Here the author of Hebrews admonishes us to hold fast. You know, to hold fast to these things that we have been taught, to these doctrines, to these truths that God has given to us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, and let's go to verse 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. So he says, pay attention to the things that we have heard and been taught, lest we drift away. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So we have been given this wonderful calling. We've been given a calling to salvation, to be the first fruits. And so the author of Hebrews here says, to take heed to the things that we've been taught, to value them, stay close to them, lest we drift away in this very confusing world. We live in a world with so much confusion and so much religious ideology that is widely accepted. So we hold fast, lest we drift away. Well, doctrine is at the core of our very faith. We believe what we believe, and we live the way that we live because of the things we have been taught from Scripture. We love God's way of life, and we seek to protect these truths that God has given to us. We strive to keep these teachings from becoming watered down or diluted or even corrupted. We examine the doctrines of this world. How does this religious ideology compare to Scripture? How does it compare to God's Word? Does this doctrine carry the sword, or is it lacking scriptural support? We as God's people, I really think we do a great job of protecting God's truth. You know, I've seen many people here, even in this room, who have protected God's truth fiercely at times. And I think that's a great quality. It's a great quality to be a protective Christian. Guarding God's truth is a great quality for you and I to have. So let's strive as Christians to protect God's true doctrines.